Amen. Good morning. What a great morning, eh? Just us five here at the front? I'll try again. What a great morning, eh?
Yes.
Thank you, Julia, for that word. What a great word. Be a Cadbury's cream egg, not a Kinder egg. One of them is quality and full, and one of them is empty and vacuous. You know which one I like, just saying, just in case, you know. I'm Ashworth's not here anymore to buy me eggs, so we need a replacement. Anyway, moving swiftly along. I'm just going to alter that slightly. So we're thinking about the 4 points. Have you seen it everywhere? We've been inundated with it, stuff. Have you got one on, Dave? Rich, have you put my little thing me in? Is that? You might have to just catch up and the. Are we there? There we go. I was dropping some 4 points off to somebody who'd missed them. In fact, I've got some if you didn't get one when we were giving them out. You can have some this morning. I've got a few left. If you've already got one, you can't have another because we've already got rid of 260 as a church, which is pretty good, isn't it? But I've got some more if you didn't get one and you'd like one. Various colours. We haven't got any red ones left, funnily enough. But there is some dark blue ones available. I don't know what that's about. But anyway, if you'd... Sorry, Ruth. So, I don't care. If you'd like a response. I was dropping some off to somebody in the fellowship this week, and as I got to their house just to drop them off, there was a friend of theirs arriving, and they were like, oh, what's that? Well, God loves me. I have sinned. Jesus died for me. I need to decide to follow him. Oh, that's good. And I was literally dropping the things off, so I dropped them off, and then I said to this lady, would you like one? Oh, I would. And I had this tiny pink one for a small child, and she somehow got it onto her wrist. She might have lost the hand by now, but she got it on. And I left my friend to explain further what it's about. Absolutely great. So we're right in the middle there, aren't we, of all that stuff.
Yeah, I got asked about it this week as well.
Well done, Matt. So you got asked about it, and did you give a good answer?
A meal at the King's Meat.
Oh, very good.
With my dad.
Lovely. Oh, your dad doesn't count, he's already a believer.
Oh, no.
Great. Right, all right, that'll do, Matt, thanks. We're going to think about Jesus died for me. But we're also going to think about Jesus being alive for me. Have you ever had one of those days where everything happens at the same time? Where it's just one thing after another. You're just kind of inundated with experience, with stuff coming at you. It seems like a long time ago, but in June, Ange and I were in Israel. And on our first day in Israel, we get dropped off by our bus at 8 o'clock in the morning outside the Dung Gate. It sounds better than it is. In fact, it is better than it sounds. And you go through that gate, and then off we go to the Western Wall, sometimes called the Wailing Wall. And that's my head there, grey-haired, with me cap on. Because I go to the wall with all of the Jewish men and pray. It's an incredible experience. And you've got these kind of Orthodox guys in all of their gear, and you've got kind of liberal modern Jews doing bar mitzvahs, and you've got Christians, loads and loads of Christians there with their caps on, praying to Jesus, praying in tongues, praying in the languages they're speaking. It's an incredible thing. The women are over there, separated, still at the wall, but in another spot. That was how our day started. And then we went to the Temple Mount, and we walk around. It's kind of, there's a mosque up there now, and it's a bit of a strange, a spiritually oppressive sort of place to be, but incredible to walk where Jesus walked. And then we walked down the Via della Rosa, and we stopped and we had lunch, and we walked and we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is incredibly strange, and we went to there, and we kind of walked down this road. We ended up at the Pool of Bethesda, which was an amazing, amazing thing to happen. And then we ended up in Bethlehem. We got on our coach again, went to Bethlehem, and we had dinner with Christian families in Bethlehem. What a day. Amazing. One thing after another. And some of you have had days like that. In a good sense, some of you have had days like that. In a bad sense, haven't you? Where everything goes wrong. Whatever you touch falls off. The handle falls off in your hand. It's like, ah! You know, you lock yourself out of your house and your leg falls off and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about. We have these days, don't we, sometimes, that are incredible. And in Luke's Gospel, which we're going to read now, we have this day where all sorts of stuff is happening. So you've got Bibles, turn to Luke 24. How small is that writing? That's not too bad, is it, if you've got your specs on this morning? We're going to read Luke 24 from verse 13 to 35. And it starts with that same day. Now, that same day. What day? The day that the disciples, the women, have gone to the tomb and the tomb is empty. That day. The day when they've met angels. That day. The day when Peter and the boys have gone, really? The tomb is empty? That day. The day when Mary meets a gardener in the garden. She goes, what have you done with my Lord? That day. This is the day. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Great story that, isn't it? Great story. Jesus died for me. We'll get to that in a minute. I do like the 4 points, but it is not the gospel. It's just a way of getting into a conversation, but it's not the gospel. I love the fact that the cross hasn't got the little man on it. It's empty. And we believe in an empty cross. Not a full one. No, if Jesus died for you, that's great. But it's not enough. He has to have risen as well. He has to have risen as well. The cross has to be empty. Sometimes we give the impression, when I say we, I mean people like me, preachers, that Jesus was born to die. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you might have heard that Jesus was born to die. And of course, in one sense, it's true. But it's like, if you think about that through for a second or two, it's horrible. It makes Jesus out to be some sort of lab bunny, some lab rat. Let's breed him so that you can be free of your sin. That sounds appalling, doesn't it, when you think about it? Would you fancy that for a job prospect, for a career? What am I here for? To die. You know, sometimes you might think about that, about life. Well, what's life about? But Jesus was born to live. He was born to live. Jesus lived for you. And that's really important to me, and it's really important to us as Christians, that Jesus was born to live. If he had lived a life that wasn't perfect, then his death on the cross is useless. One of those songs there, we sang about that. Jesus lived this righteous life, this perfect life. The New Testament affirms that over and over and over again, in complete and perfect harmony with the Father. In the power of the Spirit, walking in righteousness. Walking as a good man, as the only truly good man. If Jesus had failed in that life, then his death is a failure. And what are you doing here this morning? The egg runs on in the wibble. I can get on my motorbike and go. Because I'm wasting my time if the cross was still full, if the man was not perfect, and if he was dead. But Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and he lives for you, and he lives for me. In this story, Jesus appears, doesn't he, on the Emmaus Road. And we're not quite sure where Emmaus is. There is a little town about 3.5 miles from Jerusalem that the archaeologists, well, there's not a town there at all now. It's gone. It's called, I've got the name of it down here somewhere, Kuonia. The archaeologists think this might have been Emmaus. So it's 3.5 miles away, so that would be a 7-mile round trip. The Crusaders in the 11th century, they picked on a town that was exactly 7 miles from Jerusalem and went, this is Emmaus. Before they got there, there's no evidence that it was ever called Emmaus. And the historians are going, we don't quite know where this place is. Probably because it's a tiny little place, a place known to the disciples. It might even have been a house, not even a town. They're on the road somewhere, back to where they're staying, back to their lodgings, back to the place that they live. We don't know. But Jesus turns up, and Jesus joins them, and he starts to walk with them. As you think about this, you have to remember that this is Passover, and Jerusalem is full. It's full of people. And they've all been in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. And then they're going off to their digs, or they're heading back home for the week following. And so there probably wasn't just two people on the road. There's probably loads of people on the road. But Jesus appears and spots the two he knows. That's what you do, don't you? You're walking along, and you go and walk with the people you know. Now, I think it's one of the best stories in the New Testament. Because what's Jesus famous for? He's famous for making the blind see, isn't he? All the way, you know, he spits in their face, he rubs oil, mud in their face, he tells them to go and wash, he does all sorts of weird stuff to make the blind see. And here we have, on the road to Emmaus, he makes the seeing blind. One commentary said the sun was in the eyes, so they couldn't see him. What? Or couldn't they hear him either? These two, Cleopas and friend, they know Jesus. Well, you might not have heard of them, but they know Jesus. He makes them blind so they can't see him. He makes them deaf so they can't see him. It's a little Bible joke. We don't get those jokes, do we? But we're meant to see. See, we've got this fantastic thing going on here. We are in on the joke. They can't see Jesus. They can't hear Jesus, but we can. He's right there in the middle. And he turns up and he goes, what are you guys talking about? He literally stops them in their tracks. Verse 17 says, they stop and they look down. Like, are you the only one who has seen nothing? Are you the only one who has heard nothing? And at that point, Jesus looks at us and winks. Doesn't he? He looks at us and goes, He doesn't say, I don't know what you're talking about. Notice that. He doesn't say, I don't know what you're talking about. He doesn't say, oh, I had a bit of a dodgy lambooner and I've not been around. He says, what things? What things? Great. What an amazing evangelist Jesus is. You know, this person asks me what this band is and I go straight into telling them. You know, Jesus would go, what do you think it means? Wouldn't he? Brilliant, absolutely brilliant. What things? What are you guys talking about? Gives us the wink. What things? You know, if you were making this gospel story up, you wouldn't put this one in. You've got these two disciples that no one's ever heard of. Well, only one of them gets named. They're full of doubt. You know, what does Cleopas says? He says the angels have appeared to these women and they think that Jesus is alive. But he clearly doubts them, doesn't he? He's not full of joy going, woo, Jesus is alive. He's going, women are unreliable witnesses. Don't throw anything at me. That is a first century view. If you were writing the Gospels from scratch, you would not make the primary witnesses women unless it was true. And you wouldn't have a story here full of doubt with a man no one's ever heard of. It's crazy. unless it's true, unless it's real. And Jesus joins them, and he's walking with them. And he joins them at a point where their discussion is lively. The Greek word in verse 15, where it says they were discussing together, it's the Greek word sitzin, and it's a why did we vote out of Europe sort of conversation. Anybody had one of those at all recently? There was about a three-hour one going on in our house a few months ago. Like, oh, stop it. It's what it is. But if you get a Brexit and a Stexit, whatever they are, you know, together, oh, that gets a lively conversation going, doesn't it? Is it just me? Doesn't it? What's going on here? So Cleopas only gets mentioned here, but there's a guy mentioned in John's Gospel called Clopas. And it's quite likely that it's the same person, because Clopas is a shortened version. And John was one of the 12. John would have known Cleopas. So this is my little theory. You can get rid of it if you don't like it. But this is my little theory. Jesus turns up with this guy who has been on the edge. He's not one of the 12, but he's been on the edge of that Jesus movement. And Clopas' wife is called Mary. And John 19 tells us that Mary was at the crucifixion. And so this is my little theory. This couple, married couple, Cleopas/Clopas and Mary, are walking to Emmaus. And they are in discussion about whether Jesus is alive. Mary is one of the women that has followed Jesus, that has seen him crucified. And her friends have been to the grave this very morning, this very day. And she's saying, but he's alive. And Cleopas is going, nah. No, I can't believe it. And it's women. What do they know? Ever had one of those discussions with your wife, if you're married? Ever been walking along and she's gone, you are an idiot. You know nothing. Well, I might be an idiot, but what does that make you? Anyway, you know. I'm not speaking about real life, obviously. This is what Jesus walks into. It is a strong discussion. The theory, whether it's, you know, Cleopas, Clopas, whatever, you can take or leave that one. But what they say to him, what Cleopas says to him is this. We had our hope in this guy. We had our hope in this prophet who was strong in word and deed. And Jesus goes, oh, okay. And Jesus does not use the word prophet of himself. He says, oh, you stupid people. If you think Jesus just says nice things to nice people, then you've not read your Bible. And especially if you think he only says good things to his church, then give your head a shake. Because especially to us, he says, you foolish people, why are you living like this? You foolish people, why are you allowing this to happen? You foolish people, why do you not believe? And he says, you foolish people. The Christ had to suffer many things. You know, dead prophets are no good to anybody. The world and the world of religion is full of dead prophets. In Sikhism and Hinduism and Islam and Judaism, full of dead prophets. What you need is a living Savior. What you need is somebody who's alive. Not just a way to follow, not just a road to walk with, but somebody to walk with who goes with you on the way. Jesus lived for you. Let's skip that one. And Jesus died for you. Historical evidence is overwhelming that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus died. And Cleopas and his friend, they know that very well indeed. They were there. They've seen him beaten, scourged, nailed. They've seen that cross go up into that hole, boom, so that your shoulders dislocate. They've seen him over hours suffocate slowly but surely, slowly but surely. They've seen this soldier stick a spear in his side so that out comes water mixed with blood. It means the pericardial sac around his heart had burst and out comes the serum. They'd seen it. Jesus was dead. And Jesus starts to talk to them on this road, on this walk, 3.5 miles at least, 7 miles, maybe. How fast do you walk? Ange and I walked to the Allerton Road and back yesterday. There was great. Back, bit of a challenge. Piggyback's killer. I'm not as light as I used to be. But Jesus has got, what do we work, 3 miles an hour? Something like that? Jesus has got an hour and a bit to say, you foolish people, let me show you. And he starts to show them the amazing word of God in the Old Testament. So at least 400 years before the birth of Jesus was the last bit of the Old Testament written. And he starts, and the scripture says he starts with Moses. And he doesn't mean the life of Moses. He's not, you know, doing the baby Moses in a basket, in a river, rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. When he says that, he's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, some of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And starting with Moses, he shows them who he is. He says, you know, in Genesis 3 says this, that the head of the serpent, the enemy, Satan, his head will be bruised by the seed of the woman. And any of you who have done biology know that women don't have seeds. And Jesus goes, you know, Genesis 3, what does that mean? And Cleopas is going, I don't know. He says, well, in Isaiah it tells us that the virgin will be with child. Isaiah 7. You're going, you see, the Messiah had to have a virgin birth so that the enemy's head could be stamped by the guy in the boots. And then he goes on to Exodus, and he says, you know that amazing story in Exodus where the people, Moses has come and said, let my people go, and Pharaoh said, I will not, let my people go. And there's all these plagues coming. The last plague is this angel of death, and the people have to sacrifice a pure lamb. They have to take the blood of the pure lamb and put it on the doorposts of their houses so that the angel of death goes over. So that is the Christ. He is the pure, spotless lamb so that you can avoid the angel of death. You can imagine walking along with this guy, can't you, going, wow, that is cool. That is amazing. And he could have took him to Numbers and the snake on the pole, and you know the people are covered in venom and they're dying, and they need to look at the one who takes on the venom so that they can be free. So this is what the Christ comes to do. He comes to take the sin, the filth, the rebellion of the people onto himself. He's taken them through Moses. And then he gets into the prophets, and every single one of the prophets speaks about Jesus, whether it's his birth, whether it's his death, whether it's him going off to Egypt when he's a child, whether it's the 30 pieces of silver given to Judas for his rebellion against Jesus. All of those things are spoken about in the prophets, and Jesus takes every one of them in this hours and a bit journey and says, look at this, 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 look at this. And these guys are amazed, aren't they? They're amazed. Didn't our hearts become strangely warmed? Whoa. Fantastic. Jesus lived for you. And Jesus died for you. And Jesus rose for you. I spent a couple of hours just praying and thinking this week. I went to the Walker Art Gallery, just randomly, in my mind, actually. I wanted to go somewhere quiet to think. And as I went through the room, especially the further back in history you get, the more the art is about Jesus. And I'm sitting in one room, and all the way around, there are all these ancient, you know, 300-year-old, 400-year-old, 500-year-old paintings. And they're either of Henry VIII or Jesus. They seem to be the two subjects going on there. Jesus crucified. Jesus crucified. Everywhere you looked. And then I get to this one painting, and it's Jesus alive, post-resurrection. Like, that is what we need to grab hold of. That the cross is empty, and that Jesus is alive. There's this thing going on here about the third day. Cleopas seems particularly sad, doesn't he? He says, doesn't he? Because it's now the third day. And we're not quite sure what's going on there, but it appears to be a Middle Eastern belief that when you were dead, you know, whipped, crucified, stabbed, dead. You were physically dead, but you weren't spiritually dead till the third day. There was some kind of hope going on up until the third day. Our guide in Jerusalem last year, he spoke about that. This is something that the Middle Eastern people believe still today, that you're not dead until the third day. In Leviticus, it says, if you've been around the dead on the third day, you should wash yourself. So there's something going on. Something going on here. And this guy is, you know, he's particularly sad because it is the third day. But of course, Jesus knows the scriptures, doesn't he? And all the way through the Bible, there is something about the third day. It is the third day when Abraham has taken Isaac and God said, go and sacrifice this child. And Abraham looks up on the third day and sees the mountain to take Isaac to. In Exodus, that's Genesis, in Exodus, when the law is given, God says to Moses, I will come to the people on the third day. Incredible. Incredible. All the way through, there were these third day things. And Jesus himself says, if you knock down this temple, I will build it up on the... Brilliant. On the third day, there's something going on in Cleopas's head where he's going, this is really sad because we've got to the third day and nothing's happened. This is the painting that really grabbed me on Wednesday. It's Jesus on the Emmaus Road in the house of Cleopas, in the house of Mary. She's not there. Only boys were allowed to eat. And there he is with the bread. And he's given them this incredible story, hasn't he, as he's walked with them. He's given them this incredible hope. But as far as Cleopas is concerned, he's dead. We were hoping he was going to be the hope. But he's dead. And Jesus prays. I don't know what he prayed. I don't know which stories that I've told Jesus told. And I don't know what he prayed. But he might have prayed this from Hosea 6. Shall we pray together? Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. And he breaks the bread. Whoa! Can you imagine that? And then... he's gone. They've been deaf and blind and they can't see him and he's walked with them and he's told them all this stuff and he breaks the bed and he goes. I mean, I would be gutted. Wouldn't you be gutted? Either that you've been such a divvy and not spotted him and that you haven't believed that he was risen and that you had all these other questions. All these other things to ask him. It's a great story. And it's an incredible bit of theology. But it's also incredibly encouraging. Because so often we are deaf and we are blind as we walk the road of life. Where are you, Jesus, in my life right now? In my cancer, in my divorce, in my debt? Where are you, Jesus, in my loneliness? Where are you, Jesus, in the problems I've got with my kids and my grandkids? Where are you, Jesus, now? And the road to Emmaus says he walks with us. And so often it is you and I that is deaf and blind to his hand in our lives, to his word to us. That he speaks a better word, a word of resurrection, a word of hope and of life. That if this world is all there is to it, then it is dreadful. And we live in the good bit, don't we? But if there is more for the world, then hallelujah, because Jesus is alive. Jesus lives for you. He's a living Savior. He's walking with us. Will we turn? Will we stop? Will we listen? Will we say, in the midst of this challenge, Lord, what is it you're saying to me? What is it you're teaching me? What is it that I need to pick up from this? If you're in that place of going, I don't even know whether this stuff's real, Well, I can't convince you of that. You have to meet Jesus, who walks with us, who is alive. The only way to do that is say, okay, Jesus, if you're alive, show me. He will. He will. If you ever ask Jesus into your life, do that. Because he's the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again for our hope and for our life. And if you feel a bit blind and deaf this morning, well, I'm going to pray as the worship team come. I'm going to pray that we would see him and that we would know him. Let's close our eyes together, shall we? Well, you can keep them open if you want to. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, that it's full of wonder and excitement and engagement, that you stop us in our tracks sometimes. Lord, I pray as our hearts are strangely warmed, that we would do what Cleopas and his friend do. They don't just sit at home and do nothing. They get up and they go back. They get up to tell. They do something. Lord, I pray that we would not stay the same. That we would hear your voice. That we would see your hand in our lives. And that we would acknowledge you. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.